Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal. First stanza of that familiar hymn, "We Give Thee But Thine Own." When I was growing up as a kid, that was the hymn we sang every single Sunday. We sang two stanzas of it every single Sunday as the offering was being brought forward. The pastor would stand there with these, in my case, it was brass plates in his hand. He would stand there at the altar with these brass plates brimming with checks and envelopes and money, and a few coins tossed in there by the kids, and he would hold it aloft there at the altar as the congregation sang, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." But this is probably the time of greatest anxiety, of looking over one's shoulder, that the Sunday morning holds for many people. The offering plate comes down the line. You know that sooner or later it will get to you. And I think that every Christian has a kind of little crisis at that time, saying, is it enough? Is it too much? I haven't checked my balance lately. Maybe this is too much. Or why am I giving this? Is this worth it? All these kind of questions that people have when the offering plate comes around. Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, September the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. If you're like me, the offering plate is not always a welcome sight. So we're going to be talking about stewardship for the second hour of the program, an entire hour on stewardship, and I encourage you to stay tuned, because while it naturally does bring a little guilt, it is a matter of both law and gospel. Pastor Heath Curtis will join us here in the studio. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be here, Todd.
How messed up is the popular understanding, the popular teaching about stewardship in the church today?
Yeah, in the wider American church, I think it is messed up, precisely because, you know, other folks are not approaching it from, you know, our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. That's where stewardship falls, and perhaps in even the wider sense of sanctification. Instead, you know, the wider world kind of falls between your prosperity gospel people, you know, send us a donation and God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I guarantee it. Here are five people who prove it. Listen to their story. We've got a lot of that going on. And then on the other side, we have, as you said, fear among pastors, especially, of talking about it. Goodness sakes, nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to be the guy, the money guy. Nobody wants to give the sermon about money. And yet, at budget time, all eyes turn to the guy in the collar. What are we going to do, Pastor? When things start to go rough, how are we going to keep the school open, Pastor? And so it's this, and somewhere in the middle there, we've got to learn to talk about this as Lutherans and learn to talk about it from a biblical perspective, put it in the proper categories of the theological task, so that we can talk about it with confidence and without fear.
Okay, we have two realities at work here. One is that we're often told our stewardship is a matter of time, talent,
right,
treasure, but you can't pay the bills with time, you can't
right
pay the bills with talent, you can only pay the bills with treasure.
Right. Yeah, and you can, and this is what I mean by saying that we Lutherans, we're never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases. And really, even we can get caught up on our own catchphrases. Theology by catchphrase is never a very good idea. So let's take a look at time, talent, treasure. Well, you've already pointed out one problem with it. It was probably invented by some stewardship guy who didn't only want to talk about money. So he's like, oh, I don't like to talk about money. Can I talk about something else? But there is a great Lutheran, I don't want to say alternative, there's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we're the ones, we Lutherans, who really got it going, and that is vocation. You know, what the American evangelicals are trying to do with time, talent, and treasure, although they don't know it, is come to grips with the very clear locus in Lutheran theology of vocation, that God has called me to a special calling in three areas of life. I have a special calling from God in my home. I have a special calling from God in the church. I have a special calling from God in society at large. These three hierarchies or these three places in life, we all exist in all three of those. God has a purpose for us in all three of those, and therefore that calling in each of those places, you know, it has a claim on us. You know, you can't be a good father if you're never with your children. You're not a good mother if you blow the family budget on the new fancy car and your kids don't have, there's not enough money for the kids to have proper clothing and books for school and so forth. And so we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
The other framework that you point out that is vital to a biblical understanding of this is law and gospel.
Absolutely.
And you start by saying, look, if the subject, there are people who have tuned us out right now because the subject brings with it an inherent kind of guilt, a sense of, I don't want to hear about this because it's going to show me my sin.
Right.
What are your thoughts there?
Well, we love the law when it shows us our neighbor's sin. You know, we love tuning into those shows. But when the law shows us our own sin, that does in fact make us uncomfortable. But what I think, though, perhaps an even bigger problem than that very straightforward second use of the law showing me my sin, I think it may be a crisis, I don't know, late 20th century, early 21st century Lutheranism of coming to grips with the third use of the law. And my buddy Mark Serberg says that modern Lutherans are perhaps left with only an agnostic use of the law. That we're so afraid that the third use will always turn into the second use and leave people in their sins that we don't actually talk about the law in the way that the Book of Concord and the first two generations of Lutherans talked about it. In preparation for today, in fact, I was reading Martin Chemnitz. Chemnitz is one of the great authors of the Formula of Concord, you know, the great second-generation bulwark of the Lutheran Church. And in his response to the Roman Catholic Council, the Council of Trent, he's got 10 short pages on good works and their rewards. You know, and we've forgotten how to talk about that in a biblical way, that actually God does reward our good works, not based on our merit, but based on his grace. And that, you know, so we end up talking ourselves out of some very common sense things. You know, if you live your life according to the Ten Commandments, all things, you know, being equal, it's going to be a better life than if you didn't. If you don't cheat on your wife, your life's going to be better than if you do. And that's not legalism. That's just the Bible. And so we have to come to terms with the law and how to talk about it as Lutherans. And that is certainly another hurdle to being able to talk about this very specific matter of law having to do with our vocation and a very specific part of our vocation having to do with the support of the church, which Luther thought was important enough, of course, that it actually goes into the catechism. You know, the first, when Luther separates the life of the Christian by the table of duties, you know, one of his is, what hearers owe their pastor? And the first two Bible verses are about supporting word and sacrament ministry with financial gifts. So it's even, you know, in the catechism.
So do you think part of the problem, Pastor Curtis, is that we have said, all right, we do need to talk about this, and even only for a practical sense. So what we're going to do is we're going to set aside a Sunday. And we're going to call it Stewardship Sunday, and everybody's going to grit their teeth and put up with it, and the pastor is going to, and I don't know of a pastor that enjoys doing this.
Right.
He's going to get up, and he's going to abandon the lectionary. He's going to find a passage that he thinks works for fundraising, and then he's going to do it, and then you're going to hand out the cards or the envelopes or the pledge cards or whatever it is, and we're going to get this thing over with and go back to the life of the church. Have, well-intentioned as that is, has that done more to harm true stewardship in the church than help it?
Well, it certainly can. I mean, if this is your, if your idea is, like you said, let's get over this and then move on, and especially, I mean, that speaks volumes if your Stewardship Sunday has, you know, a different lectionary, a different liturgy, you know, different actions within the church service itself. You know, that sends a message that basically today we're taking a time out from church to talk about funding the church. Now, again, if we can pull back, put this in Lutheran categories, and realize that stewardship is part of simply the pastor's task of teaching the word, that becomes much more easy to understand over the course of a year and not just one day.
All right, we'll talk about that when we come back. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about stewardship on this Thursday afternoon, September the 12th. Stay tuned.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's, Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking stewardship on this Thursday afternoon, September the 12th. Before we go on, is there a better term that we could use? That's something I struggled with as in my time as a full-time parish pastor. Is there a better term than stewardship? It's taken on a negative connotation. I always thought, golly, there has to be a giving, offering, I don't know what it is. Now, you suggested vocation. Is that a better term by which to conceptualize all this?
Your problem was probably that you were spelling stewardship with the dollar sign.
Yeah.
Were you doing that in
yes.
the bulletin?
Oh, absolutely.
That's gauche.
Yeah. And I also spelled missions with two dollar signs
in
the center.
Good. That's good. Yeah. Now, you know, stewardship, I mean, there's plenty in the Bible about being a steward. I mean, it's a good term, you know, as far as that goes. I think rather it's the connotation that it's become, that word has become now so attached to the gimmicky and to the emotionally manipulative that we kind of dread the term. You know, it's good to talk about. I mean, the idea of calling it stewardship is realizing that, you know, we don't own ourselves. You know, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. And so that we have been called to use everything in our lives, that all that we are is holy ground, that baptism baptizes us into a holy life. And so that is why I like talking about it under the auspices of vocation. Now, this is simply who you are. You have been called to your vocations in your different areas of life. Every one of those makes a claim on you. And in the church, we need to talk specifically about what part of that claim on you is in the church, is to make sure that the word and sacrament ministry can continue in this place. So you can talk about it just in, I mean, I haven't said the word money, offering, gift, tithe, any of that in that statement. But it's all there in this, again, in this rich Lutheran theological vocabulary and understanding. We simply need to unpack it, and pastors and lay leaders in the church need to be able to know how to do that confidently.
Okay, with regard to that confidence, and I do want to get into the tithe issue because that's a major thing that we need to clear away.
Right.
But with regard to that confidence, I was telling you during the break, look, one of the things I've learned in 15 years of doing this program is especially since we've been independent for the last 5 years, is that if you don't ask, people won't give.
Right.
And so if people listen diligently to this show, I hope that they patiently put up with the many times that I am asking them to support this program. Now, this program is not analogous to a church in many ways, but I think of all the stewardship Sundays I've sat through where the pastor didn't ask.
Right.
There was a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of wink, wink, you know what I'm talking about kind of a stuff. But he didn't just say, would you please give more of your money?
Right.
Or would you please give this amount of your money? He didn't ask.
Yeah, and again, I think that is probably diagnosed to that problem I talked about, Lutherans having a problem with the third use of the law, that that we somehow think that if we do that, now we're legalistic. If I ask you, but again, think about it through any other commandment. Should it be a problem for a pastor to say, please don't kill your neighbor, please don't cheat on your wife, please don't tell lies about one another? You know, it's just preaching the law, and the claims that our vocation make on us is part of that law. And I think you hit the nail on the head with, I'll put what you said about the reluctance of pastors a little differently. We need to treat the members of our churches as adults who are really members of the church, that we are in this together, that we are a family, and that we can talk about the needs of the family and not have to be embarrassed about it. And so if you think about that, you know, it's pastor afraid to ask members for money. He's setting up an us-them dynamic. Instead, you know, we are this family. These are the needs we've identified. This is what we want to do here. This is what we need now to get it done. And it's very interesting for an unrelated project. I was kind of flipping through the laws, tax-exempt laws in Illinois. And I came across this website. It was hilarious. It was American Evangelical kind of church planting society, and they had sample bylaws. I went and looked at that, kind of thought it'd be interesting. And one of the first articles in their sample bylaws is this, you know, whatever ministries shall have no members. So the way they do this, so that control is never lost by the founding pastor and his leadership team. So there's just a board of trustees, and they're the only legally responsible members. Members just come and go. Members come and they sit on Sunday, and then they go home. And, well, that's going to foster a certain view of stewardship, isn't it? One that's much more a fundraising, manipulative, catch them. We got to catch them now. We've got to get out of them what we can get out of them now. Hey, we're not like that in the Lutheran Church. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of Christ. And so we're going to deal with this as a family would deal with its finances and in accordance with how we understand the scriptures and the gifts that God has given us.
Let's talk about tithing.
Mm-hmm.
You say that there are two errors that are often made. One is that right. God requires X percent. The other one right. is that if you do X percent, then there's going to come financial blessings.
Exactly.
Are going to accrue to you.
Right.
So both of those, you say, are errors, but they need to be corrected by just not saying God didn't require anything.
Correct.
And he doesn't promise anything.
Yeah. They're actually very subtle errors because, you know, the best lies are always mostly true. And so when people ask me, you know, so what about tithing? I actually say, well, let me change the subject for a moment and let me ask you, what about going to church? And as that refers to the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath. Because in the Old Testament, God told his people, you need to set aside one day a week for religious stuff. Now, where's the New Testament passage that you should go to church every Sunday? Well, it ain't there. You can find plenty of examples of people going to church every Sunday. You know, Acts 20, verse 7, when is Paul preaching? On the Lord's Day. You can find exhortations to not give up meeting together in Hebrews chapter 10. But there's no passage in the New Testament that says in so many words, thou shalt go to church once a week on Sunday. Well, how did that become the norm in the history of Christianity? And how do we still, when we call somebody we want to say they're a good Christian, we call them an every Sunday Christian. Well, it's simple. If God in the Old Testament required of his Old Testament people, you know, that a day a week be given to the things of God, well, how could we New Testament people who have more gifts, who have been given the fullness of all God's blessings in Christ, it's inconceivable that we would do less. Well, it's the same with the tithe. You know, God in the Old Testament requires a tithe of the people for the sake of the ministry of the temple. There are actually many other tithes to deal with other stuff. But just that one tithe just goes to the support of the Levites and the priests so they can do the sacrifices, which of course are always pointing us to Christ and his ultimate sacrifice.
By the way, those other tithes, we've done shows on Old Testament tithing before and yeah.
They really add up.
They add up to about the average Israelite, if he was doing his
right.
he's doing his duty by God, was giving about 40% of
sure.
his income.
Sure, to various stuff.
To various things by yeah. biblical mandate
right.
he was doing it.
Right, yeah, but one of those tithes, 10%, was for the ministry of the word in the temple. So, in the Old Testament sacraments, the sacrifices. So when we look to the New Testament and we see the exhortations to be generous, we see the exhortations to imitate the generosity of God in love toward one another. When we see in the table of duties, Luther quotes, you know, 1 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 6, saying that the hearers owe their pastors a living so that they can be dedicated to the word and the sacraments. How could we do less than the Old Testament? And so that's how I approach it. I say, you know, how could we be less generous than the Pharisees?
So where does that leave us with tithing?
And you know, that's where I leave it. And I let people, you know, chew on that and ponder that. And so I do encourage people to use it as a benchmark, to think about it as really the floor of Christian generosity. But I also say, you know, I'm not going to put you under the minor ban. I'm not going to refuse to commune you. I'm not going to give you the evil eye if right now you're giving less than that, because we're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're all striving to live a godly Christian life. And for, you know, this family or that family, maybe this year you're given 2%, I would encourage you to work toward being generous.
Wouldn't it just be more expedient, easier, just to say, member of this church, 10%, sign on the dotted line, and that's the requirement, period?
Right. Yeah, that would certainly be easier. But I do think that being that bold with it, you could make – I mean, we have plenty of regulations in the church that aren't in the Bible. No liquor at Trinity Lutheran Church wedding receptions. That's not in the Bible. In fact, there's John chapter 2, any wedding reception Jesus ever went to always had liquor. But there are a lot of good reasons for doing that. So, okay, but boy, when you make those regulations that are extra biblical, you better be really clear that they're extra biblical. You know, that's always the danger when we make a requirement in the church, is that people will begin to see our man-made requirements as God's requirements. I'd rather talk about generosity and about God's example in the Old Testament and how we are called to excel in generosity in the New Testament, and let people, you know, grow toward the fullness of the stature of Christ.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're halfway through our conversation with him on stewardship on this Thursday afternoon, September the 12th. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You will find several stewardship resources, including Pastor Curtis's book, Stewardship Under the Cross, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about tithing. And then we will turn to the issue, back to the issue of vocation and how this really does actually free the Christian to give freely, generously. We'll be right back.
Money, get back.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 2 of the hymn, We Give Thee But Thine Own. We're talking about stewardship. It's Thursday afternoon. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Heath, Let's talk a little bit more about the tithe here. You said the floor. What was the term you used? The floor of Christian generosity.
Yeah.
So would you apply that beyond even the offering plate on Sunday morning?
Right. Yeah,
someone says, exactly. "Look, I want to be generous in every aspect of my life,"
mm-hmm.
and so I see someone. I see a charity that's not the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they need my money.
Right.
Or I see this family over there, you know, that the church is taking care of, and they need my money too.
Mm-hmm.
Does it include all of that, even stuff outside the offering plate?
Exactly. So we're back to vocation, right? So you are called to be to imitate God's generosity and love as a husband and father, or as a wife and mother, or as a child and student, or as a worker, or as a friend, you know, whatever in the home. You are called to imitate God's generosity and love within the church so that the ministry is supported, so that your brothers and sisters in Christ are cared for, and you're to imitate God's generosity and love in your vocation in society as you do useful work that blesses other people and as you seek to be a good neighbor to your neighbor in need. St. Augustine, when he preached on texts like, I used the historic lectionary, and this past Sunday, we actually had the historic lectionary's built-in stewardship Sunday with the reading, the table of duties reading from Galatians 6, what hearers owe their pastor, and then the gospel lesson from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking about you can't love God and money, can't serve God and money, and comparing the fear of those in the world to the freedom of those who have a father. And so your vocation, you need to be generous in every aspect of that. And so when Augustine preached on this text, he said, yeah, you owe 10% because the church must be maintained, the ministry must go on, people must be baptized, we must have the preaching of the word. And he says, and then you should give your alms out of the 90. So that's exactly how St. Augustine treated it, as the very floor of a generous life is supporting, saying thank you to God in the church for the work that goes on in the church, and then being generous with the rest of your income as well to meet the needs of your neighbor in your vocation in society.
So to kind of pause at this point, we are going to be so bold as to say that God's word is a word of both law and gospel,
mm-hmm.
that law not only shows us our sin, but also in the life of the Christian, of the person sanctified, serves as the divinely given guide
right.
for a well-ordered life,
mm-hmm.
For a life lived according to God's will.
For a life that will be happier than otherwise, which does not deny that we will have crosses. The whole point of a cross is that you don't deserve it. The whole point of a cross is that even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm forgiven, even though God loves me, I'm going to suffer in this world because this world is broken and I'm a part of this brokenness. Because, did Jesus deserve the cross? No. But he takes it upon himself for the service of others. Our cross is the same. But still, that doesn't negate, you know, our Lutheran fathers said that doesn't negate the promise of a life lived according to God's word being a better life. You know, St. Paul does this in Ephesians 6. When he's encouraging the Ephesians to live out their vocations in Ephesians 6, he says, look to the fourth commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise that you may live long on the earth. He says, so Paul lays out that blessing as a reason to keep the fourth commandment. And here's Johann Gerhardt, the great Lutheran theologian, says, in the same way, along with the eternal promises in the New Testament, there are also given corporal and temporal promises. Now, they must be understood that they come with a cross, he says, but they're there. And so, yeah, if you live a godly, decent life, you'll bear a cross, don't get us wrong, but it will at least that'll be the cross God wants you to bear instead of going out and choosing your own crosses by living a sinful life.
Okay, so that applies to the issue of the second error that you mm-hmm. point out, and that is it is false teaching to say if you give X, then God is going to return 25 cents on the dollar or something
right,
that, whatever is promised. But that error is subtle.
Mm-hmm.
So God does reward, to put it in the terms of the apostle,
mm-hmm.
God loves a cheerful giver.
This is true.
Does that mean that somehow money's going to magically appear if I say, well, you know, here's $100. I don't have $100. I won't bounce my check.
You know, I don't think it works that way. That's fuzzy math.
I think
in general the number one blessing, and this is something from experience, and you know, I'm being a pastor, you are one of the greatest blessings of being a pastor is that you get so much free access to lifetime experience of your members. So of my faithful, generous people, I would say by far the number one blessing you get from being generous is contentment. Because being generous means you're exercising your trust in God's provision. And I think that's how you end up like St. Paul saying, what we have been given, you know, a godliness with contentment, well, you know, that's good stuff.
So that leads us straight to, I think, what I think is the heart of the matter. And that is, we don't give freely because we don't really believe that we're actually free.
Correct. It's exactly what Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, again, what we just had for Trinity 14 last Sunday. He says, you have a Father, therefore seek his kingdom. And it'll be okay. You know, it really will. And don't live out of fear. You know, fear is the opposite of generosity. You know, fear leads to greed and miserliness because I'm afraid for my own well-being. I have to insulate myself with as much as I can get so that there's this cushion between me and the dangerous world. And I have to do that because I'm the only one who's going to do that. And so that person is trapped. That person is trapped by their fear. They can't be generous. But the person who has a Father in heaven who feeds the birds of the air even though they don't sow, who clothes the lilies of the field even though they don't weave, who is a child of our Heavenly Father, who looks to God for all that is good, that person is free to be generous because they know that God is protecting them from the wickedness of the world. And so they are free to look beyond themselves to their brothers and sisters in Christ, to the needs of the church, which ultimately benefit their brothers and sisters in Christ, and to expressing their love and thanksgiving to God by imitating his own generosity.
Here's how it usually works, though. And this is my own experience. Mm-hmm. My level of generosity, that sense of freedom, I can give this away.
Mm-hmm.
Is always directly proportional with the size of the amount of – with the amount of money I actually have in
right,
the bank.
Right.
So there was a time the days are past.
Right.
But there was a time in my life when I had a lot of money sitting in the bank. And I was I'll be honest with you, Pastor mm-hmm. Curtis. I was one generous dude. I mean there were days when I couldn't give it away fast enough.
Right.
And then there have been times when I don't have – money in the bank,
mm-hmm.
and I am not a generous guy at those times. So there's something wrong with my
right. sure.
my generosity here. Most of us, quite mm-hmm. honestly, live in the second situation where we,
sure.
if we don't, we fear we don't have enough to give away.
Right.
Speak to that, Pastor.
Exactly. And I think this is exactly why God set this pattern of, you know, the way St. Paul puts it is, in 1 Corinthians is, you know, when you gather on the Lord's Day, first what you should do is give an offering as the Lord has prospered you. You know, and so God encourages us to develop this habit of generosity built on the proportion of what he has given to us. You know, obviously in the Old Testament that was a tithe, and it's interesting how studiously St. Paul avoids the use of the term. And I'm not convinced... in fact, I'm convinced of the opposite. I'm not convinced that St. Paul avoids the use of the term tithe because he wants people to give less, to be less generous than Pharisees. I think he avoids the use of it, and he says, you know, give in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you. And so that way, when you develop that habit of godliness, it doesn't matter what the outcome of your bank statement is or your paycheck is, you're used to giving a proportion of that. And that's certainly one way to develop that gift of generosity. One guy, I don't know who the first guy to say it was, but it's probably true and very clever. If you can't live on 90% of what you're making, you can't live on 100% of what you're making.
You put it that way. It sounds so simple. Well, let's take a break. And when we come back, we're going to spend some time going through this passage. That is, I'll be honest with you folks, as a parish pastor, and I would look every week for a different passage. I came up with about, a dozen of them to put right above the budget figures in the bulletin. I didn't want just to lay those bare budget figures out there for people. That would just look like part of that manipulation. So I said, I'm going to mine the New Testament for what it has to say, and the Old Testament for what it has to say about Christian giving. And this is one I went to quite often, but it's the toughest one because here is the apostle with great wisdom just telling us how to do it step by step. And we sometimes balk at that as Lutherans, but there it is in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9, the apostle himself talking about stewardship. We'll go through it in the last 10 minutes of the program.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc., regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we're talking about stewardship. Okay, let's walk through these two passages that I think go together beautifully in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And this is, it's remarkable how practical the apostle is here with the Corinthians, because one of the things he's trying to do with the Corinthian church is get money out of them. That's part of the reason he's writing them.
Right.
On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as each one of you may prosper. That's 1 Corinthians 16. Right. What is he telling us to do?
He's telling us that, first of all, you notice that this is a churchly activity. You know, this is the first day of the week. I mean, that's not an, you know, that's not an accident that St. Paul talks about this as the Lord's Day. That this is a communal event, that it's a, an event, part of our Lord's Day stuff, part of worshiping God, part of honoring Him. And, of course, in Corinthians, the issue is Paul's even talking about beyond what the Corinthians should be doing to provide for the ministry in their midst. Paul's encouraging them to be generous beyond that, as we were talking about beforehand, to help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were suffering a famine. And he says, yeah, as you have been blessed. So, the obvious case when Jesus talks about this is the widow's mite. Jesus is not impressed when that comfortable, wealthy Pharisee comes and makes a show of his great gift. Well, if you give out of abundance, okay, or it's David, what is that, chapter 24 in wherever it is in the scriptures, where David gets this offer that the guy says, well, I'll make your sacrifice for you. I'll take my oxen and give to the Lord. And David says, that's not a sacrifice. I will not offer a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything.
The second part of this comes from 2 Corinthians 9, Paul addressing the issue again. And this is probably some of the most specific teaching that we ever find in the Bible. He writes, the point is this. He who spares sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you will always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work.
Right.
That's hard to believe.
And absolutely echoing, I mean, if you read that passage right against what I just was talking about from Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, Paul's words there are really a commentary on Matthew 6. I've been thinking about that a lot because the latest CTQ, David Scare's got an amazing article really kind of trying to prove that Matthew and Luke, the Gospels, were known to St. Paul. And it's passages like that that just make that pop out at you, that Paul knows the words of the Lord. And his epistles are commentaries on the Gospels, are commentaries on the words of Jesus. And if you read those two passages together, absolutely, Jesus talks about God and money and talks about it as an issue of trust in the same way that St. Paul does there. We are free to be generous because we have a Father who will care for us.
What should we note in Paul's words? Each one must do as he has made up his mind.
This is not, while you're sitting there in the pew on Sunday morning. But this is part of your, again, part of your vocation. So this is something that a family sits down and decides, that husband and wife, that, the household, this is something that is carefully thought out and decided on. We make up our mind, this is what we're going to do. And it's not willy-nilly how I feel today, in the same way that we make plans for other aspects of our vocation. Where should we go on vacation this year? Oh, I don't know. Just drive wherever we feel like this morning. That's fun for a couple of days until you run into hotels that are booked and so forth. Well, if you wouldn't do that with your vocation, why would you do that with your vacation? Why would you do that with your vocation? Why would you make things up as you go along? Your life should be one of intentional living in the Word of God.
So you break it down into it's voluntary and cheerful.
Mm-hmm.
It is first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
It is proportional. You've discussed that. And then the last one is probably the one that is most difficult because it's easy to let things fall through the cracks faithfully. What is meant by that?
Right. Our giving, precisely because it is to be proportional, you're going to be much happier if you simply make it faithful. You and I were talking over the break that we've both become really enamored because we're forgetful people of having the bank automatically write our checks for us. There are pros and cons to that when it comes to giving, but boy, for me, that makes sure I'm giving faithfully. And however you make sure you're giving faithfully, what it means is that you don't let that fall through the cracks, that you are doing what you decided to do, that that this is an issue of Christian discipline. And so again, we're back to that modern Lutheran uncomfortableness with the third use of the law. But the law of God is good and wise. Yes, it's always going to show me my sin. But yes, it's good and wise. And the Lord promises me that my life, that I'm going to be happier with the crosses he's going to have for me from living faithfully than I ever would be from the crosses that come from living unfaithfully.
So someone says to us near the end here, and this is kind of ask you to address these things pastorally. We got medical bills. Unexpected.
Right.
Something has come along.
Right. Right.
And it's, look, Pastor, we got insurance and everything, but this thing could wipe us out.
Mm-hmm.
And we've also experienced, you know, other variations on that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your folks, my folks certainly say, you know, the stuff we put away for our retirement, half of it's gone.
Right.
We don't know where it went. And we didn't spend it. It just disappeared
right.
through the magic of the loss
right.
of value.
Right. Right.
What are your words to people like this who say, you know, money's tight?
Right. It's the same word we've been talking about trust in the Heavenly Father and about knowing that you have a Father and how that frees you to be generous. And that just from the exact way you describe those problems, what's the word, what's the feeling that those flow from? Fear. All those things flow from fear. And so really, that's the time as, you know, somebody sitting in my office to really turn the conversation, you know, let's set this vocation stewardship aside a moment. Let's talk about who your God is, what he's done for you. Again, as St. Paul says in the same kind of context, if he's given us his son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And so you can live a faithful, generous life in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you, no matter how he has blessed you. And you can do that from a standpoint of faith and a father who will never leave you.
A couple kind of loose end questions. Mm-hmm. Should a congregation, should you accept regular donations from somebody who isn't a member of your congregation?
That is interesting. What do you mean? He lives halfway across the country?
I just show up for church and they pass the plate and I stuck my money in. How much of this is a family thing? How much of this is saying members?
Oh, I see what you're getting at. Yeah.
This is our thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a family thing.
Right.
How much, what do you think there?
Yeah, I think that is certainly my greatest concern in the way that I approach this from a congregational perspective is this is our family. These are our needs. This offering is part of our worship. Now, when somebody joins us from a sister Lutheran congregation on Sunday morning, or they're one of our parents who are in our school who maybe happen not to be Lutheran, but they're here with because the kids are singing on Sunday, and they wish to make an offering to our ministry because they appreciate it, I would view that as a gift. But I think I sense the tension in what you're saying, that this really is a family event, and that we wouldn't want to lose sight of that. I think it would just be distracting to put it in the bulletin, though, you know.
Yeah.
Please, if you're visiting with us today.
Feel no obligation.
Yeah. Or put your money in the green box and not the yellow plate. Yeah, no, that
your final thoughts. What do we need to know? We started out with how screwed up we are, but what do we need to know as Christians, individuals, congregations,
right.
about stewardship with only about a minute here?
Mainly, I would speak to the pastors. Your name is pastor. You're a shepherd. And the sheep follow where the shepherd leads. And our chief shepherd, the only real shepherd, the good shepherd, St. Paul talks about this very directly. He is the rich man who made himself poor that we might be blessed. He is generous. And so, pastor, don't be afraid to be generous. You have a father, and that will lead your sheep better than anything else will. And don't be afraid to teach the whole counsel of God and do it in a Lutheran way. I really think this could be, and I really advocate, dig back into what Luther says about vocation while kind of letting stewardship thoughts roll around in the back of your head, and you will be amazed at how much more comfortable you will be talking about this kaleidoscope of issues once you're on territory you know is biblical and Lutheran. And so think more in terms of vocation and less in terms of every stewardship cliche you've ever heard.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'll find several stewardship resources, including Pastor Heath Curtis's book, Stewardship Under the Cross, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, Heath, thanks for being our guest.
Always good to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Ben Mays about Holy Cross Day. We'll discuss the 3rd century bishop and martyr, Cyprian of Carthage. He ran away, and then he came back, and then he was martyred. And then we'll also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week tomorrow on Issues Etc. I love that passage that he just referred to. Consider Christ, although he was rich, he became poor. It says, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Think about it this way. If the poverty of Jesus, that is making himself poor for us, makes us this rich, all his riches now are ours. Well, it puts you in mind of what St. Paul says. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and he did, will he not also along with him give you all things? Yes, he will. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.